What an exciting day it is. You know, I always think it's fun having people back on the podcast. It's been a while since we've gotten to have you on, but I think this is your third appearance on Seeking Excellence. Is that right?
It's the third one, man. And I'm coming with experience now. You got me fresh out, no podcast before, but at this point have had some experience. I've been out and about speaking on some stuff, getting on some news programs, which has been insane for me. But anyway, this feels pretty low key and pretty fun. Unfortunately, terrible topic we're talking about, though.
It is, yeah. Frustrating topic, difficult day, and kind of a rushed emergency podcast. You know, one that I think a lot of people have been commenting on this. And I didn't want to just comment on it just to comment on it, but I only like to say things I feel like when I feel like I bring a somewhat of a unique angle, which I was really appreciative. Before we started this, I was listening to the Pints with Aquinas. He was breaking it down with, I can't remember the guy's name, the guest he was having on. And I feel like Matt Frad was really pushing into some of the things that I was also pointing out of just trying to vindicate the people who feel like they're crazy. You know, I think for a long time, I also saw, I kind of coincided, not even because of Matt Frad, but I feel like he and I were almost on the same kind of timeline of he started realizing like the gaslighting that was happening to a lot of trats, you know, of feeling like all this stuff is happening and everybody just kind of acts like, no, it's normal. You're crazy. You're thinking too much of it. You're misinterpreting it. You're reading it wrong. And he's like, no, eventually you got to be like, okay, some of this stuff is problematic and we can admit that it's problematic. And we, even though we want to recognize and obviously always affirm the fact that our personal spiritual lives, right? Our personal holiness is our first vocation. Our other big V vocation, right, is the next thing. So me as a father and husband, like that's my next most important thing. And I can't let these outside, you know, happenings at the Vatican or things that are going on in news headlines distract me from that. But at the same time, as a father and husband, don't I have some type of responsibility to understand what the church is putting out, to understand what these news and culture headlines are saying about our church? And not only that, but dude, as a, not just a podcaster, but as a person who tonight I'm going to RCIA and I'm a table leader at RCIA at my parish, I'm going to get questions from Protestants about this stuff. I can't just ignore it. It can't just be, oh, let's just pray and fast for the Pope instead of thinking about this or talking about it. No, people need to understand how to interpret this stuff and how to make sense of it, because there's a lot of people out there who are hurt by it, people who struggle with same-sex attraction, people who are considering joining the Catholic Church that might not do so now because of the headlines and the things that they've seen. And we have to be willing and ready to handle that. We can't only care about one fringe group of the church that Pope Francis and Father James Martin deem most important. We actually have to care about the entirety of the church and the people who are scandalized and hurt by these documents and their lack of clarity. But I would love, John, first for you to give a little bit of introduction for yourself, to those who may not have heard our previous episodes together. And then would love if you could just kind of give an overview of the situation and what's kind of going on.
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm John Frankman, and I'm a convert to the Catholic faith. I've ended ROTC, commissioned in the Army, and after commissioning in the Army, spent 4 years studying in the Catholic seminary. So I studied for the Archdiocese Military Services in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. After discerning out after 4 years, I was an infantry officer, then a special forces officer, and more recently left the military because I refused the COVID-19 vaccine. So I've been speaking out about that. But I also more recently finished my MA in systematic theology. So crushed that. Well, actually, the paper crushed me just because it was so heavy because the number of pages. But knocked out my MA systematic thesis and just, you know, love Christ, love his church, and want to serve him with whatever gifts he's given me. So although I haven't followed church politics as much lately, have definitely been involved and interested in it before. And it's an extremely depressing thing that there is that kind of political nature and dimension to what should just be glorifying God. Like the main purpose we're here to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord. And by this means to save our soul, which is what St. Ignatius kind of how he frames it. So that's more or less my background.
I love it. So can you give a little bit of an overview of, you know, the document that came out on Monday? What level of, because we've talked about this recently in RCIA, you know, the kind of levels of dogma, doctrine, practices. Can you talk through a little bit of that? Like, what does this mean when the Pope says something? I think a lot of Protestants mistakenly believe that every word Pope Francis or any Pope breathes, we have to like accept as gospel truth. Can you kind of talk through it? And I think a lot of people on the other side think that we can just discern everything that the Pope says and not accept it. Can you kind of talk through kind of more at a high level what that means as Catholics, and then what this one specifically, kind of what level this would be considered?
Well, it's not a dogma, but he is definitely trying to set it up as like a higher kind of thing that should be taken seriously. So you have De Fide, which is ascent of the faith, De Tenendo, which is that you're holding it seriously, and then it's like a religious ascent and things like that. And he's, I guess, fortunately, he's kind of limited the power that the Congregation of Doctrine of Faith has, making it more of a dicastery of the Doctrine of Faith. But in the way it's written, they are trying to make it weightier. And they're trying to say that I've consulted with the Pope. He's read through this. He verifies it. We've gone back and forth through various dubia that's been sent to us. So dubia are questions that cardinals have submitted beforehand. And we're not going to answer any further questions on the issue. So they are trying to make it kind of a final word thing. Now, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And whenever his teaching is contradicted, we have to say no. It doesn't matter who it's coming from. That's not trying to make us Protestant. But we can look back and see what was previously said. And some people ask trads, do you accept Vatican II? One of the better questions to ask a modernist, do you accept every other church council? You know, so you're going to get some zingers, dude. So get ready. You know, we're going to do some clips here.
But, you know, hey, I knew who I was bringing on. You know what I'm saying?
Sure. But yeah, Pope Francis, he's just had kind of a papacy that has had a lot of weaponized ambiguity. And he kind of tries to speak out of both sides of his mouth, sort of to create this atmosphere of confusion that sort of pushes certain agenda forward. And there's so many different questionable aspects of what you can get into. But at some point, you have to get to where you're not actually defending what he says as the orthodox cast ideas, heterodox meaning not orthodox, not in accordance with right teaching. And with regards to the issue of marriage and blessings, this has been something that's been pushed beforehand. And we've had it with the different synods. And we most recently had the synod on synodality. And that happened this fall. And leading up to it, there were a group of cardinals that were concerned about the things and the teachings that were going to be discussed. Among those, Cardinal Burke, Cardinal Brandmuller, Cardinal Seurat, don't remember all of them. But they asked a series of dubia questions of, does the church's teaching ever change? Does what JP2 say about marriage, is that changeable? And I have that document up and I can read some of those questions really quickly, if that's helpful.
Yeah, for sure.
So basically went through and asked questions. So dubium about the claim that we should reinterpret divine revelation according to the cultural and anthropological changes in vogue. So just asking stuff of whether in the church divine revelation should be reinterpreted according to the cultural changes of our time, or whether divine revelation is binding forever, immutable, and therefore not to be contradicted. So if you were doing like an interrogation of someone, it would be a very leading question where the answer is like an obvious yes or no. And obviously the answer is that divine revelation is binding forever, immutable, and therefore not to be contradicted. Question about the claim that widespread practice of the blessing of same-sex unions would be in accord with Revelation and Magisterium. So can the church derogate from the principle? Contrary to JP2's document, Veritatis Splendor, accepting it as a possible good, objectively sinful situation such as same-sex unions without betraying revealed doctrine, which is like, no, you can't. It's betraying revealed doctrine if you're trying to bless something, if you're trying to make something seem like it's okay. Questions about what is synodality? I mean, we have this weird, I think we remember DX was like, hey man, Exhibit. You remember Exhibit? He had that show where he's just like,
yeah, Pimp My Ride. Pimp My
Ride. So it's like, hey dog, I heard you like synods. So I made a synod on synodality. So you can talk about synods on synodality while I'm a synod on. I mean, that's kind of, it's just this weird made up thing, this synod. Yeah. And it's going against sort of the structure of the church that we've already had. So asking questions about what the heck is that? Theologians' support for the theory that theology of the church has changed for ordinations of women. And then if forgiveness is always, if you need to be contrite before going for forgiveness. So basically that's to say that early in the summer, we had these cardinals submit dubia, these questions that are clearly yes or no, very laid out according to the teaching of the church. Mm-hmm. We had very vague questions that were answered. So they were responded to, but the cardinals didn't find those satisfactory questions. Then they submitted the questions again, and after not having received responses, sent those reformulated questions out to the public to let them know that there are cardinals, there are princes of the church, the next level next to the Pope, that are concerned about what's being put out from the Vatican. So when people are listening to this and they're thinking that the church is just crazy and Pope Francis is saying this stuff, there are some very good faithful shepherds that are trying to keep the flock from being confused. They're trying to speak out in order to ensure that we understand that what is the church's teaching? What has Christ forever taught? And that leads us to synod on synodality. That happened, not a ton coming from that, but now we have this document that came out. And the document is on whether there can be same-sex blessings. And it had a lot of information in it, and it was trying to really set it up, but there's really just one kind of important part, which is the part that talks about same-sex blessings. So it kind of begins in talking, like I said, about the how much information was given to Francis, how he totally assents with everything taught in here, that he's signing off on it, kind of like, I mean, in the military, you remember, it's like, well, hey man, this is something that BC really wants, so you better do it. And if it's really important, and, you know, stop, kind of giving way more power and weight. It's just argument from authority. So they're trying to set themselves up that way and then talk about blessing, like histories of blessings. So blessings within marriages, and then blessings within liturgical means, blessings in scripture. And then you get into a part that is titled blessings of couples in irregular situations and of couples of the same sex. And paragraph 31, it says, within the horizon outlined here appears the possibility of blessings for couples in irregular situations and for couples of the same sex. Goes on to say, the form of which should not be fixed ritually by ecclesial authorities to avoid producing confusion with the blessing proper to the sacrament of marriage. And that's just a problem. Because you're just saying that you can bless people who are in same-sex relations or in irregular marriages or irregular situations. And what an irregular situation would be is one of adultery, one of fornication. Let's say that there's a couple that's been divorced, remarried, and they haven't had annulments yet, and they haven't had their church, their marriage convalidated or properly blessed blessed within the church. We bless things that are good. We bless things that are helpful. And this is not something that you can bless. So it's you're blessing people for the specific reason that they are in this gay relationship, that they are in this irregular situation. And it just leads to confusion. And that confusion is, at this point, you have to say it's intentional. There have been too many things that Pope Francis and all of his minions have done for the sake of reaping and sowing confusion. And he's fired too many very solid cardinals, bishops, who are trying to preach the Orthodox faith, that you just have to pray for him, pray for the church, but understand that you're dealing with, unfortunately, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Did I do that right? Yes.
Yep.
Which is a lot.
Yeah, dude, absolutely. So, yeah, for sure. I want to back us up just a little bit here and just talk about some of my video that I put out on social media, just kind of my thoughts on this, right? When I first was interpreting this or reading about this or just kind of responding to it, I didn't want to be somebody, I'm not a theologian, right? I don't have a doctorate. I'm not a priest. I'm not a bishop. And so I'm not coming out to say what priests should do. I'm not coming out to say what priests can't do or whatever. I think there's some, what you just pointed out, some very obvious problematic things in this. But what I was trying to acknowledge was this unique thing that comes about. And I think that it came about the most strongly in this circumstance, where you have a Dr. Taylor Marshall and a Father James Martin who read the sentence that you just read, the paragraph that you just read, and interpret it the exact same way, more or less, right? Like, interpret it to say that the church is saying, the Vatican is saying, that you can bless same-sex couples. Why are people saying that? People responded back to me and said, no, it's just the headlines. The headlines are lying. The media always misinterprets the Pope. And then you read that paragraph and it's like, it literally says, it's a quote that says, this opens up the possibility of blessing same-sex couples. And I'm like, I'm not even debating or saying whether or not that's a good or bad thing. Now we're going to get into that. And obviously, I think you know what I think about that. But Just the fact that it says that, and then the media, New York Times going, and I'm like, I hate the media, but the New York Times literally quoted the document and said, this is what the Vatican has put out. This is what Pope Francis has signed off on, has reviewed and said is okay. And that to me is extremely problematic to see that. And then there's this third group of people in the middle, I think, that seem to be what I think a lot of the trads, and I myself call the Popesplainers, right? The people who are just the diehard advocates that no matter what happens, they're kind of like, to me, and I don't mean to say this in an overly negative way, but you know the kind of like annoying friend of yours that whenever you're talking about sports or something like that, they always take like the opposite take no matter what, or they always have to like degrade something that everybody else like thinks is good or cool or whatever. They always have to have some like negative view on it and like do some mental gymnastics to be like, this is my position and I'm just going to try to figure out my way there rather than actually like reviewing the facts and seeing how I, you know, what conclusion I should come to based on the truth. And that's how it feels. And I think all of us, or at least many of us, I think have been in that position before. I myself was in that position for a long time and felt like, you know what? No, the media is just misquoting him. Pope Francis is really great. He has really great intentions. He's going to be a great Pope. And then over time, like you just mentioned, there's so much of this. It happens so frequently that it's like, how do you not, you know, come alive to that? How do you not become aware of that and start to recognize, hey, maybe there are some bad actors here. Maybe punishing Bishop Strickland and Cardinal Burke while you're bringing Father James Martin to have private audiences and inviting him personally to the synod and putting, you know, this cardinal who's done some very problematic things in his past up, you know, as the I don't know all the terms, but the head of the Center for the Doctrine of Faith. Maybe that's a problem, right? Like maybe eventually you have to get to the point where it's like, okay, this isn't just all good. This is weaponized ambiguity, and we're seeing it play out over and over again. And it, to me, it just becomes extremely frustrating. The other people that there's kind of a fourth category of some people online. I feel like Matt Frad, maybe Trent Horn. If you've seen his, did you watch him on Ben Shapiro?
I did not.
Did you catch that? So I saw a clip of his, and basically what those people, and I have like our friend Louis Damani Jones, he said this as well, where he said basically like, I don't necessarily, and I don't know if I agree with this, where they're kind of like, this thing about blessing couples seems very ambiguous and confusing. And the rest of it really does affirm the church's teaching on marriage. But they were like, this is pastorally a disaster. They were like, this just, you can say, you can make arguments that it just affirms what the church teaches and it doesn't change a ton. They're kind of like in the Popesplaining, but they also recognize that like, this just made no sense, right? Like the week before Christmas, the first document that this cardinal puts out in his new position, that this just made no sense and was very, very unhelpful. And to me, even that at least acknowledges the fact that Pope Francis' actions often are unhelpful to the laity. They're unhelpful to the clergy as well, because you have bishops that are putting this. Think what bishop, dude, what freaking bishops' conference the week before Christmas wanted to be putting together a letter trying to figure out what the F the Vatican is talking about and trying to clarify.
The U.S. one did. They wanted to do it. They love it. No,
I don't know. I don't think they even wanted to do it the week before Christmas, but maybe they did. But you understand what I'm saying? Like I have quotes and things from and tweets from priests who are very, very upset about this on Twitter, and ones that I've talked to privately or friends that have talked to priests privately. And they're just like, he just makes our lives so hard. And I think there's just so many people out there that just think that. And I was debating this with one of my friends that saw my Instagram post and was talking to me about this. And I said, brother, I think where we fundamentally disagree is that you think that the chaos and confusion that is brought about by things like this are not intentional, which I don't believe. And number two, you think they're inconsequential and small. And that I also don't believe. I think that this causes great confusion, puts people's souls in great harm and danger. I think you can clearly see an example. Dude, did you see the cover of the New York Times today?
I did not. And what I was going to just step back on is that for anyone listening to this and thinking that we're trying to just parse little doctrinal things and differences with Pope Francis and how he's seen things versus others, I'd point out what Pope Francis did in covering up Cardinal McCarrick. I'd point out that he's like hid a knowing sex offender, someone who's molested young children, you know, younger boys, seminarians, priests, and covered that up. Someone who betrayed the Chinese church. He basically made a deal with China that is strengthening China's ability to crack down on Christians. All the faithful Catholic bishops that were there were then ousted for Chinese state bishops. So I'm just pointing that out because people who think we might just be talking about this little liturgical, oh, this difference, that difference, whatever. It's just conservatives, people who interpret things traditionally. No, it's like, here are some unless you think that hiding these people who sexually molest young men, children is a good thing and who allow for the persecution of Christians in China, then like, wake up, take a red pill once in a while. But yeah, sorry, going ahead to the article.
Yeah, so I don't know if this is the cover, but at least an article in the New York Times today, and I'm sure you've known about this already. Father James Martin chose this couple, this married, legally married, if you will, husband and husband, these two men who are holding hands, and this was the first blessing that he did. He brought them into wherever he is. I don't know if that's his house or, you know, parish or whatever it is, but he brought them in and he had this blessing over them. Now, more has been discovered and looked into on this couple. Timothy Gordon here, you see on Twitter, he quoted this and he said, I think pointed out very aptly here, that he said, Francis, it is possible to bless same-sex couples. And then James Martin does it. And then all the post planners say, you can't do that. And it's like, dude, this is exactly what we all expected. Now, I don't want to go too deep into this thread because it gets pretty graphic and gross. But basically, you can see here that one of the guys is a Catholic theologian and assisting teacher of religious studies at St. Joseph's University in New York. They were married at some very progressive Protestant church, and they're into some very weird things, including posting pictures of them at like nudist beaches and things like that. But what's interesting about it, as you go down and you scroll through some of their social medias, there's pictures of them kissing each other and showing signs of affection, including kissing each other very directly and passionately. And you can see on Instagram, liked by James Martin SJ, liked by James Martin SJ, liked by James Martin SJ. And so you think like, oh, is this all the post-planers that I've talked to, it's always, well, anybody can get a blessing, and some people are, everybody's still sinners, and you come back and this is supposed to help them in their relationship with God and they're working towards repentance. And it's like, these are the things that end up happening with this weaponized ambiguity, where you have people who are really doing this as a mockery, right? They're doing this to spite God. They're doing this to get some type of, or even if they have some type of the most positive and charitable interpretation for a group like that, for the three of those guys that you just saw in that picture, is that they have this guilt that they're trying to respond to by having God and the church say that this is okay. They're not open to changing or repenting, but they at least are trying to respond to the actual guilt that they feel and having the church in some way accept and affirm what they're doing, which is what you would imagine a blessing does. I've said this many, many times, and other people have explained this. Matt Frad pointed this out, I think, very articulate. He did this in a very good way as well, where he says, if I walked up with a woman, right, and we're holding hands, and it's not Emily, right, it's not my wife, and a priest that knows us says, hey, and I say, hey, Father, can you give us a blessing, our pastor, would it not be a sin for him and for us, for him to go forth and do that? And this concept that you can bless the people without blessing their relationship or what they're doing. How? I don't, like, in what world, how private does it have to be? And even if it is private, how is the priest praying over us? Is he just going to pray a prayer of repentance over us and say that, Lord, please separate these sinners while we're holding hands? Like, I think if we're holding hands, you have something like that where you have, it's very obvious that we're not open to separating. And the other thing that I thought was really interesting on Pints with Aquinas when they were talking about this is, we had in 2021 that where you can't bless same-sex unions because God can't bless sin. And then we have this idea that you can bless individuals who are in a same-sex relationship or who are struggling with same-sex attraction, which we all already knew was possible, right? I don't know who the fringe case is where you had some rogue priest out there who knows somebody struggles with same-sex attraction and wouldn't give them a blessing. I don't know where that happens. Maybe it does happen somewhere in the world. Right. That seems to be what this is addressing, or at least trying to address, or at least the most charitable interpretations are saying that it's addressing. When you have national scandals, like you see the church in Germany that is doing rituals blessing same-sex unions, you would think that that would be the one that needs the primary addressing here in a document like this. But no, we get this other, it's always the right? It's always the more conservative or traditional aspect of it that gets criticized and brought in. And it's like, oh, there's these crazy rat trials out there in no man's land that are not giving blessings to people with same-sex attraction. Yeah. But anyways, you bring it back to the individual, which could always happen. And then there's this third category that seems to be introduced in this document that is a same-sex couple, mm-hmm. which doesn't really go into detail. And this, again, is that ambiguity of it doesn't really go into detail of what that means or what that looks like. But you can bless the couple, not the union, but the couple. What the – bro, what does that mean?
Yeah, and it's totally – ambiguous, and the only reason they're a couple is they're a couple in a wrong, sinful way. That's what you're describing is, how do I give a blessing? How do I bless this? And it would have been more helpful to not have written this at all, because you're saying, oh, it's not a liturgical context. It's not out of the book of ritual or Ritual Romani or any of these books that tell you how to do specific formal blessings, but priest should always know pastorally. You have two gay guys come to you and it's like, Father, we love the Catholic faith and we are struggling in order to live our lives in a Catholic accord. Can you please pray for us? And the priest could always just pray and be like, God, you know, pray for these men, help them to convert, help them repent of their sin, to seek your grace. But it's not in any way trying. There's not a good within that relationship qua them being in that relationship, qua it being a sexual relationship. All sexual relations outside of marriage that's open to children is sinful. And there's this word scandal, and a lot of people think of scandal as shock, but it's not actually shock. What scandal means is, in the proper sense, that which leads other people to sin. So Canon 915 that talks about politicians who, or people who are in grave manifest sin, aren't supposed to be receiving communion. If someone's a public sinner, Joe Biden, and supports abortion, that person shouldn't be admitted to receive Holy Communion, because when they do receive it, then people who know his policy stance, right, the way he lives his life, will think that, well, if he's allowed to receive communion, then it's not a sin. I mean, that's one of the stances I took. I can't tell you, a special operations dude. I was talking to a SEAL who didn't get the COVID shot. He said, like, people were like throwing COVID vax cards at him, you know, and he could have just like totally faked the funk if he wanted to. But like, we're coming to that point where if we think this is sinful for us, then for us to fake the funk would lead other people to think, hey, John is a Catholic and he did this, therefore it's an okay thing to do. So this is totally, it's a bad look. People who want to convert to the faith, they're much less likely. And I think what we're seeing with the military, with, you know, problems in recruiting, is that there's not a challenge. People aren't afraid to rise up to a challenge. It doesn't help when you keep lowering the bar and making it something that's not desirable. The Christian life is hard, but it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's life-changing. And our minds were made for truth. Our wills were made to be unified to God and for the good. And you need to present that in the clearest term. And if you can't get that from the Pope, and you can't get that from the main teaching authority of the Pope, which is the now dicastery of the doctrine of faith, then it's just a shame. And it's a very sinful thing. And I think that the Pope and those who were involved in writing this document need to repent. And I do appreciate the bishops and priests who are standing up, putting their neck out of the line, and calling out the Pope for this.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think to go.
Right.
And I think it's just wildly interesting to me that, do you remember the name of the cardinal that wrote this?
Lay something. Oh gosh, yeah, shame on me.
Let's see, is it here?
Should say it up top. Or
is this it? Oh, Ladaria?
Ladaria, yeah, that's right. Yeah. And I think that once he was able at retirement age, they got rid of him and let's get somebody in here who's really gonna make a mess. So
yes, exactly. So that was my exact point. So the other thing I think is really interesting, so we're showing the document now. If you're watching this on YouTube instead of listening to the podcast, you can see here, I mean, this addresses the question proposed and then it explains it, right? But yeah, it says response yes, negative. Bro, it is a yes or no question. The answer is no, and then it gives a response that is like one page, right? Yeah. Next to it, you have this monstrosity that just came out on Monday, which is 5,000 words.
Right.
I'm always amazed. Now, this is the combination of the Spanish and the English, but you can see here. So this, we're about where the English starts. Italian. There's like so many different languages. But dude, I just think it is so mind-blowing how much longer it is to make us more confused when you already had this great one-worded answer. But going back to what we talked about before about the just kind of the strategy here, as you mentioned, let's put somebody in there that's going to just run amok, right? That's going to make a mess. This is the person who that was replaced with. This guy who puts out this very clear document. Can we bust same-sex unions? The answer is no. Here's my reason why in one page. We get the Cardinal Fernandez, right? Replaced right. him. And this is a man who has just done some strange stuff. He just seems like a strange individual.
Right.
He wrote this really weird book that everybody's talked about called Heal Me With Your Mouth, The Art of Kissing. Mm-hmm. It's just very, very troublesome. He's also a Jesuit, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct?
Does it say that on the book?
No, I saw it somewhere else. This doesn't even say that he's a priest.
I'm not very sure. I mean, definitely problem. I think that Benedict actually, when he was Ratzinger, might have been investigating him as the head of the Congregation of Doctrine of Faith. So, you know, how the tables have turned.
Yeah, exactly. You start to see people get put in the leadership positions and things like that. And that's where I think you start to see, like, there's a strategy here. This is not a by mistake, right? And I think the other thing you can see when things like this come out, you know who else celebrated this that I saw was super, super happy about it? Cardinal Supich.
Oh, yeah.
Cardinal Supich is pumped about it. Cardinal Burke and Cardinal Seurat, very unhappy about it. Isn't that weird?
Right. Yeah, at some point, who's on what team? What do you...
Yeah.
Who should you trust? And, I mean, this is just a very important point that it's really unfortunate, and church boundaries used to mean something, but, I mean, the primary mission of this world, and I've just been huge on Ignatius lately, so it's so unfortunate that... that so many Jesuits are problematic, is to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord by this means to save our souls. And because a lot of churches have fallen, and there's just some priests that do a better job than others. And, you know, you don't want to judge the internal disposition of a person, but you have to really worry about the salvation of your soul first and foremost, and then of your family, and then of kind of your state in life and how you're fulfilling that. But that flows from the spiritual life. So in order to have that solid spiritual life, one, you need to know God, and you know him through his teaching. You know him through dogma. Like, what you believe matters for your salvation. In fact, if you have like heretical beliefs, often that's like that, then you don't have faith. And I can get into the whole material heresy, formal heresy, things of that nature. But to know God, you need to know some dogmas about him. You have to have a proper understanding of him, and you have to love him. Your will has to be united to his. And that's fostered through a good prayer life. And the liturgy is that highest means to having that union of sanctifying grace, of sharing in God's divine life, of the Trinity indwelling within your soul. And because there's these confusing teachings in the world, it's all around us. It's so hard to get outside of the world. And the world is in a worse place than it has been. I know everybody wants to say it's just the worst times. Man, when did we think dudes were chicks, chicks were dudes, kill babies up to the point of birth, talk about euthanizing people, trying to control people, like mass populations. I'm not going to try to get to globalist New World Order and not the greatest wrestling faction started by Hulk Hogan, but the bad ones.
Don't go full Alex Jones, you know?
Yeah, not go full Alex Jones, but yeah. But yeah, there's some sinister forces out there. And,
yeah,
you know, there's been some of that infiltration within the church where a lot of the priests, they grew up in the world too, and so did the cardinals and bishops. So they are suffering from some of the modernist tendencies, unfortunately. And if you, what we've discussed so far isn't proof of it, I'm not sure what will be. So try to find those teachers who are trying to, they just love Christ. They just want to teach what he teaches. And it doesn't need to be complex. You just read the gospel, you share what the gospel says, you interpret it for what it means. Maybe you go through and see what the church fathers said about the specific text. So highly encourage people. And I'm not even telling you guys to go to Latin Mass right now, right? In fact, if it's a SSPX that's closest to you, I would say don't go to it. But just go to a good Orthodox parish that has a solid liturgy, and it's going to take some sacrifice. But you know what? Your soul, like Jesus died for you, like made the ultimate sacrifice for you. You can do a little bit of a sacrifice to get out of the way, to read some good books, and to try to own your spiritual life. Because unfortunately, we're in this phase where we need to do a lot more discernment for ourselves.
Yeah. I think that is such a challenging thing. And I feel the tension of that last statement very much in times like these, where I feel like I try to preach that message that we do have to own our personal spiritual lives. We do have to do our own research and understand these things and dive deeper and try to figure them out. But I also recognize that just like most people won't do that. Mm-hmm. And I think I also recognize and just try to emphasize to people that we shouldn't necessarily have to do that, right? We shouldn't have to spend 48 hours trying to figure out what Pope Francis meant when he puts out a document. Like, that's not the way.
We actually not need to. I think that the average person doesn't need to go and actually look into this. I think that depending on your state in life and where you're at, that kind of that dictates the level. Now, you and I are having kind of more public, you know, person sort of places right now with going on podcasts, with teaching the faith, and given the level of kind of Catholic that not Catholic that you are, not like there's different levels, but like your involvement within the church, whatever. I have an MA in systematics, I should know more about it. That means that given that state in life, we should know more. But for the average person, your best defense against this isn't necessarily reading what the church, what Pope Francis says and reading responses. Your best is to have a basic dogmatic understanding of what the church teaches, and then spending half an hour in mental prayer every day, getting to know the voice of Jesus Christ through reading the scripture. And I think that if people, often people ask me, what should I do politically? Because I've been talking a lot about political solutions to problems we're facing. And it's still similar to what it is theologically as Catholics, is that if there was an answer that was a one size fits all to fix every problem in the world, we would have published it, we'd follow it, and we'd do it. Instead, you as an individual need to have a deep personal relationship with Christ. You need to think critically, and you need to ask him, what do you want me to do specifically, God? And you do that through mental prayer. So fostering that relationship with him, if you spend half an hour with him every day, you're going to start to be able to understand and hear his voice. And it's going to be these little things of like, I think I should do this, or this little biting conscience and this kind of peace that comes there. And it's hard to describe, but I think everybody who's kind of been there and made those kind of decisions, they're picking up what I'm putting down. You know, I'm baking that noodle. Mm-hmm. I'm, you know, whatever. So that's kind of, I ran out of other analogies. I was going to keep going, but yeah. So at any rate, that's what I think needs to happen for the average person, but this definitely affects the world. Be able to give a response for your beliefs. You know, Peter talks about that, I believe. And so we need to have that defense for the faith. So to the extent that you are publicly involved with it, and these are all prudential matters. So I'd say, you know, the one that matters most is you and your deep, intimate personal relationship with Christ, with the Trinity. And that's through dogmatic understanding of the faith and then a solid prayer regimen. And the ultimate end is union with God, sanctifying grace, or sharing in his divine life. And the means to that is mental prayer, sacraments, living out your state and life as best you can, whether you're married, perpetually single like me, any single ladies listening, perpetually single like me, or whatever the circumstances are.
We gotta love the plug for marriage in there. That's a great message, dude. I appreciate you sharing all that. I think that's a great place to end it. Just kind of wrap up and leave people with that. And I think it's always good to give people those practical things, which I appreciate about you, and helping people to understand, okay, what are kind of the main things that I can do, right? If I'm trying to live this out, if I'm trying to understand how I can hear and discern God's voice in my life, what are the things that I need to do? And so I appreciate you giving those kind of specific and concrete points that people can work on. So at the end of the day, you know, we don't need to be extremely negative about this. We can be hurt by it. We can be frustrated by it. But again, yeah, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, and right. So hopefully our heart is aligned with his, which is to be our ultimate thing, right? I always think of the Abraham Lincoln quote, you know, do you think that God is on your side? And he said our concern shouldn't be whether or not God is on our side, but whether or not we are on God's side. And so that's how we want to, I think, I always try to evaluate myself to be like, Lord, am I responding to this how you would if you were in my shoes, right? Like, should I be feeling this type of way? Am I being too negative? Am I being too judgmental? While also not at the same time, just buying into that 11th commandment of thou shalt be nice, and always feeling like I always have to say the nice thing. I always have to give every single person the benefit of the doubt to the detriment of myself, my family, the church and society, right? Because that's also not the solution. So
yeah,
I appreciate you coming on, man. This was great getting to talk, and hopefully we added some clarity to some people and helped them in their frustration and just to kind of work through that. And understand that this frustration is justified, but we shouldn't dwell in it or live in it forever.
Yeah, no, absolutely, man. And it's a really exciting time to be Catholic to some extent. And it's just those hard times for great men. And I'm excited about the mission that God has given me specifically, the kind of love and personal kind of sharing in that mission that he's given me. And he's given each and every one of us the one that's specific to us. And that's meant for times like these. So it's tough. I mean, we're going to Jocko Willink, you know, the Pope's a heretic. Good. you know, like where he just yeah. whatever bad situation. Not saying, yeah, anyway,
this is good.
At least, but it's tough, but have a growth mindset about it. God will be able to work great grace through us, and we can really help the church, help our country, help our families. And not all hope is lost. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. It is his mystical body, and he won't abandon us. So whatever Pope Francis does, you will have everything you need for your salvation and everything you need for your holiness. So just try to follow God's will, and he'll help out with that.
I love it, brother. Thanks for your message. So just in closing, you want to just let people know where they can find more Johnny Franks in their life?
Oh, sure. Yeah. So you can follow me on social media, but before you follow me, I always like to tell people, and especially appropriate here, follow Jesus Christ. But after that, if you want to follow me, my Insta and Twitter is Johnny_Franks. And for those of you without social media, good for you. That's the way to go. Website's johnfrankman.com.
I love it, brother. All right. Thanks, everybody, for listening today. Again, hope this was helpful for you. If it was, feel free to share it with somebody else that you think might need to experience some venting and also be reminded and encouraged to pursue God above all. Thanks for listening today. God bless you all. Be your best.